Morning once again. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. Once again, Lord, we come before your throne. We look to you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd open up heaven for us today. I just pray, Lord, you send forth your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, and through us, Lord. And just open our hearts. Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us praise Jesus now. We're standing in his presence on holy ground. This is holy ground. Moses saw the burning bush. And he decided to go forward and look at it and check it out because he'd never seen anything like that before because it was burning and it wasn't being consumed. I've never seen anything like that before either. That'd get my attention. But God spoke and said, take your shoes off. Where you're standing is holy ground. Do we have to be in church to be on holy ground? If the Lord is with us, then everywhere we are should be holy ground, shouldn't it? Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off, Moses. You've been falling around behind those sheep. You know what you've been stepping in. Take your shoes off. We have to do the same thing, don't we? We have to periodically, every once in a while, take our shoes off. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He said, you're cleansed, you're bathed. But every once in a while you have to have your feet washed. Well, that doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon this morning, but I figured it was the place to start. I have to start somewhere, right? We're going to be in Psalms chapter 2, the second psalm. So if you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 2. What is Psalm 2 all about? There's two things I see when I read it. One is the coming of Messiah, and the other is the heathen that rage. Is there a connection between those two? Which causes which? The Lord coming or the heathen raging? Every time that God does something or every time he's about to do something, the heathen rage. It's like everybody gets really angry. The enemy reacts. Do we see that now? What's our world like now? Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. In the last days, when did the last days start? They started when Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection. Paul talked about it being the last days. Last days have been going for 2,000 years. They might go for 2,000 more years, although I'm inclined to think it isn't. I think we're very, very close. As Linda mentioned, it could be any time. It could be any minute now. And I know there's some that believe that there's going to be tribulation before. And I know there's some that the church is going to be raptured, that think that church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. And I'm not going to tell you one way or the other what it is. I'm just going to tell you to be ready. Be ready now. If we go through tribulation, to be ready then. Because it can be argued, and it is argued, both sides, isn't it? Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I notice the contrast between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is a claim of Jesus Christ on individuals. Psalm 2 is a claim of Jesus Christ on the nations. Psalm 1 was moral and showed our duty. Psalm 2 is evangelical and it shows us our Savior. Psalm 1 is meditating on God's Word. Psalm 2 is meditating on a vain thing. Psalm 1, taking not the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2, taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Psalm 1 is delighting in the law of the Lord, which binds to the Lord. Psalm 2 is seeking to break the bands, the cords that bind to the Lord. Why do the heathen rage? Rage means uncontrolled anger. It's not just anger. It's not just getting mad. There's just something that reacts against the things of God. Our opening scripture this morning was in Matthew chapter 26, and it showed Jesus beside the high before the high priest when he was being questioned just before he was crucified. And they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to admit something that they could charge him with. The high priest, said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. That's actually, he's telling him to take an oath. He's commanding him to speak. And Jesus spoke because of that, because when they said, I adjure you by the... Can't find it again. So I adjure thee by the living God, then that means state the answer. They had to. Jesus probably could have had an argument where he didn't have to do it, but he always followed the law. He always did that which he was supposed to do. So Jesus said, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. You'll see he'll be at the right hand of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah, and they knew it. And the high priest rent his clothes, his priestly robe. That was really serious because that was seamless. And he just grabbed it and he just tore it out of rage, out of anger. The holiest garment that they had. And yet his rage caused him to tear it. And they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, and they mocked him, saying, prophesy under us who you are. Who is it that's hitting you? In other words, if you're a prophet, if you're who you say you are, then show yourself. They're always looking for a sign. Do we look for a sign? We walk by faith, don't we? Not by sight. A wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign. But you'll only have one sign. And he goes on to talk about Jonah being 3 days in the belly of the big fish. And he refers to his 3 days being in the grave. That's the only sign you're going to have. Why do the heathen rage? What makes us angry? Maybe because we don't understand things. Maybe because we don't believe things. I've always thought a lot of times it's because we're not in control of something. If somebody makes you mad, what's happened to you? You're not in control of the situation. You shouldn't have done that to me. Why'd you do that to me? That's not supposed to happen. Because we like to be in control of things, don't we? I'm not a very good passenger. Would you say you are? Well, I wasn't going to say that, but actually I was. I was going to say Linda's not like that. No, I'm not a very good passenger. I like to have that steering wheel in front of me. I like to have that brake pedal and all the controls right there where I can use them. Why? Because I want to be in control of things. It's only natural, isn't it? Life is like that. We want to be in control of our life. You know, it's funny, all my years in the heathen world, I sought to have control of my life. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be free. I wanted to be in control of everything. But then through a series of events, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I gave Him control. And I realized two things. One, I realized that I never had control anyway before. And by deciding to give my life and control of my life to Jesus Christ, I actually ended up with more control than I had before. Isn't that amazing how that works? That's God's economy. You know, you give to get, and you... God does things differently. But we're like that. We want to be in control. We want to be free. We think that there's a freedom if we're not being controlled by God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. They set themselves. That's a military term. It means to prepare for war. Because who are they warring against? They're warring against the Lord and against His anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed, 4899 in Strong's, it means Messiah, Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Break their bands asunder. I'm going to be all over my notes today, I can tell, back and forth. Hosea 11:4 says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of on their jaws, and I laid meat on unto them. Cords. Cords is something that's joined, something joined together, something entwined. Have you ever connected two pieces of wire together? You strip off the insulation, and then what do? You twist them together, and you get those strands of wire that get twisted together, and it make contact, and it makes a very strong hold, or you're supposed to if you do it right. I didn't always do it right, but that's me. But that's the same thing that's being talked about here when it talks about cords. Our relationship with God is like that. He wants to bind us with cords. He wants every strand, every part of our lives, everything that's part of us, joined completely to Him. Every part. Break the bands asunder. Bands means chastisement. It means restraint. When I first started reading the Bible, I had a real problem with it because I saw this angry God. And that's how I interpreted it. That's what I saw. But the more I read the Bible over and over, the more I realized that everything that God does, He does out of love. Everything. Restraint. There's times when a father has to restrain his children. Don't stick that screwdriver in that light socket. And that plug. Chastisement. If we love our children, we correct them. Because we want them to do what's right. And all through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, we see God correcting and chastising. It talks about it in Hebrews. If He doesn't love us, He wouldn't chastise us. He wouldn't correct us. He would just say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But out of love, He does the things He does. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. How does God react to us when we go into a rage or when we rage against Him? When we pick up the weapons of our warfare to go into battle against Him? He laughs. He doesn't just laugh. It says, He that sitteth in the heavens. He doesn't get up and pace the floor, wringing his hands, saying, what am I going to do? He knows, doesn't He? He knows us. He laughs. And He holds them in derision. He'll have them in derision. That means to deride, to ridicule. Contemptuous ridicule, it means. Yet, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The pronoun for I in this is distinct. It's unique in the Bible. It literally means I, myself. It's a double pronoun. God is repeating Himself for emphasis. I, myself, have set my king upon my holy hill. It's all God's. His king, who's He talking about? Originally, they thought He was talking about David in this. And to a certain extent, He was. But there's always a further application to the things of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I have set my holy king upon my holy hill of Zion. God knew from the very beginning, before He created anything, exactly what He was going to have to do. And He entered into a covenant with His Son, saying, if you die for these people, if you take their sins upon you, then I will give them to you for a possession. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. When was Jesus born? He's been around forever, hasn't He? A lot of commentators think this refers to His resurrection. Because He's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn out of the ground. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's not just talking to David here, He's talking to David's greater son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee. That talks about inheritance. The son is the heir. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Bible refers to people as a potter's vessel, doesn't it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, our body. We're made of clay. But He will break them with a rod of iron. Does Jesus break people? He breaks them, then he blesses them, just like in our communion or the Last Supper. He broke the bread and he blessed it. But he breaks us so that we're usable. You know, Joe Ferguson, our evangelist, he says that only God can unscramble eggs. Yeah, I was thinking the other day that only God can fill up a broken vessel. A lot of times we have to reach that point of brokenness in our lives, where God can get our attention when he can use us. When we throw up our hands and we say, Lord, it's you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to help. It's you. I look to you because you're all I have. Sometimes we have to reach that point, don't we? We have to realize that ultimately he is all we have. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, it says. Psalms 89:23 says, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. A rod of iron, that talks about his strength. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. In Proverbs 8:32-33, it says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. Even though the children are kings and judges, or the kings and judges are children, I should say. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. There's a choice there, isn't there? When we hear his instruction, what do we do with his instruction? Do we rage against him? Do we want to do it our way? Keep control of our lives? We need to listen to him and do things. He says, be reasonable, do it my way. Actually, in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come and let us reason together. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. Does that mean we have to cower in a corner somewhere? If we don't know him, we should. But it won't do any good, will it? Fear, in Psalms 19:9, it talks about the fear of the Lord, fearing the Lord. And what it means is reverential trust. We know who he is. We know what he's capable of. But if we're his, we have a different point of view on that, don't we, than someone that doesn't belong to him. Fear the Lord and rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice. All through the book of Philippians, it talks about rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's not a suggestion, by the way. It's actually a commandment. But it says rejoice with trembling. With respect. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about how we earn salvation. It's talking about how we apply it. What we do with it. We don't earn salvation. We receive it by grace. Recently I was asked a question what my favorite book of the Bible was. And I said Romans. Then I was asked why, and I had to think about it for a while. I think what it comes down to really is, it's the gospel of grace. And it talks about grace. There's grace all through it. We don't earn our salvation by our works. We do good things because we're saved, because we're his. Verse 12. a very interesting verse for the Old Testament, especially. It says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry. And the Son is capitalized in this. Some people might argue he's talking about Israel, but they try to apply Israel to a lot of things in the Bible that while they may be partly true, like Isaiah 53, it may be partly true. Israel didn't die for my sins. Jesus did. So it's ultimately talking about the Son. Talking, kiss the Son, it says. What does that mean? That means to worship Him. To be obedient to Him. To serve Him. Obedience and serving Him, that's part of worship too, isn't it? Kiss the Son, lest you be angry. We have one mediator between man and God. That's Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He keeps God from getting angry at us. What happens if He gets angry at us? We've lost our mediator, haven't we? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. And when His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. It says, kiss the Son. The word Son appears twice in this psalm. In verse 7, it says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Hebrew word is Ben, B-E-N. And you see that in a lot of Jewish names. They'll put the word Ben after it. It means, where do I have it? I have it written down here. It means the male offspring, builder of the family name. But in verse 12, it's a different word. In fact, it's not even in Hebrew. It's in Aramaic. And it means heir. That's a little bit more than son, isn't it? Why would they switch to a different language for one word? It's not the only place in the Bible that happens. The book of Daniel switches back and forth from Aramaic to Hebrew. Chapter 1 is Hebrew. 2 through 7 is Aramaic. And 8 through 12 is Hebrew. He's trying to say something by Aramaic. Aramaic's was more of a universal language. Maybe it applies more to the heathen. Maybe it applies more to the world instead of just speaking to the Jewish people. And I think that's what he tries to do in Daniel. While everything in Daniel is significant and important to us, yet the emphasis is on different things. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The psalm ends where Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners. But here we see, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Is God worthy of our trust? He's proved that, hasn't He? And He's shown us. I don't think there's anybody in here that hasn't had something amazing done by God in their lives that they could look back and they could say, wow, how'd that happen? There's only one explanation for it. Because God does show us. And we have His Word. Trust in me, He says. Give control of your lives to me. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Be still. Let me take care of it. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I may have got that backwards. I don't know. What a good God we serve. Anybody say amen to that? What a good God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. Because constantly, over and over, Lord, you show us that you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our love. And you certainly deserve our trust. Trust in the Lord and do good, your word says. Lord, increase our trust, increase our faith. Help us to see you in situations and circumstances, Lord. Help us to turn to the only one that can help. To the one that wants to help us in all our difficulties and all our situations. Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts today. And just fill our hearts with your presence. Fill us with your love, Lord, so that we can go out among the heathen that rage, Lord. And we can show your love to them. Because that'll break through to their hearts, Lord, more than anything else. More of you, Lord. As we strive to give you more of us, we just seek more of you. Lord, I pray that you go with each one of us today, that you'd keep us safe, that you'd keep us close to you. I pray for my family members, Lord, that are going to be traveling. Once again, I just pray that you'd keep them safe, Lord. Surround their car with your angels and keep them close to you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Be with us today, Lord, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.